Now tonight in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue in this current series of the great chapters of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, and this will be a message for everybody, and I hope that you will open your heart and mind and permit, as it were, the Holy Spirit to bring to your heart these things that are so vital and so essential for our Christian walk. We shall look at verse 1 after we have a word of prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee for the haven of rest that we have found in Jesus. Should there be those without Him tonight who have not found that rest, may they come to know Him as their very own Savior. For those, Heavenly Father, who may be seeking a church home and a place of worship and service, we pray in Thy will that the Holy Spirit might lead them to make the right decision. Now as our Bibles are opened and as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, give us, we pray, direction and understanding and illumination for this hour. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for Jesus' sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." J.B. Phillips translates that verse, "Children, you know it is the right thing for you to obey your parents. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. The book of Ephesians is better known as one of the prison epistles. From his prison cell, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and stirred up their hearts and minds concerning three things in particular. The first portion of the book of Ephesians is given over to the wealth of the Christian. And then Paul moves from the wealth of the Christian to the walk of the Christian. And finally, in chapter 6, he talks about the warfare of the Christian. I have divided chapter 3 into three parts, or chapter 6 into three parts. First, conduct in the first 9 verses. And then comes the word conflict in verse 10 through verse 18. And finally, the word conclusion for verse 19 through verse 24. What shall I say of the word conduct in the first 9 verses? 3 areas of life Paul touches upon. First, the responsibility of the children to the parents. Secondly, the responsibility of the parents to the children. And in the third place, the relationship that ought to exist between the employer and the employees. These are the three areas that Paul talks about conduct in the first 9 verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right thing for you to do. There are several things in these verses that we ought to be reminded of, and one is what God said in Exodus chapter 20. Obey or honor your parents. This is the first commandment that contains a promise, that it might be well with you, and that ye might live long upon the earth that the Lord thy God has given thee. Disobedience to parents is a symptom of the disintegration of society. If you will read in Romans chapter 1, where Paul describes the disintegration of the society of his day, you'll learn that in chapter 30, Paul names among the outstanding sins that of disobedience to parents. Paul says this characterizes the sinful, carnal, sensual age in which he lived. Disobedience to parents. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul characterizes the last days. He talks about how men will be heady and high-minded and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And Paul names among the outstanding and grosser sins of the last day, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, disobedience to parents. This is a sign and symptom of the disintegration of our society. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There are two words that Paul uses there when he moves out of the responsibility of the children to the parents in verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture really means discipline, something that's almost forgotten in the 20th century. Actually, it carries with it the meaning to straighten out. Bring up your children in a straightened out area in the things of the Lord. And the word admonition means simply knowledge or instruction. So we might read that verse without doing any injustice to the text and say, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up under or in the influence of discipline and godly instruction. and the two go hand in hand. And then Paul moves from that to the relationship that exists between the employer and the employee. I know in Paul's day it was a different society and they had servants and masters. It's not that way today. There in Paul's society, he said to the servants, "You obey your masters. And don't work to please men, but work to please God." Now, I don't care what your job is tonight. If it's an honest living, it's an honorable job. And if your job is done as it ought to be done, it will be done as unto the Lord and not as unto man. That's what Paul says. And masters, he says, be good to your servants. Treat them in the right way, because keep in mind, you have a master in heaven and he is no respect of persons. So much for conduct. Now let's look at the second word, and that's the word conflict, beginning at verse 10. Paul says, in conclusion, brethren, be strong, not in your own might, not in your own power, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, in the resources of His inexhaustible supply of power and strength and might. I call upon you, in conclusion, Paul says, to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul talk about strength? Because Paul knows that there's going to be a conflict. In the Christian walk, there is a conflict. Right against wrong, righteousness against unrighteousness, light against darkness, godliness against ungodliness. There is that constant warfare. And Paul reminds us in these verses something of the weapons that we are to carry. And I would remind you from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and verse 4, that our weapons are not fleshly, not carnal. Will you listen to these words? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We are not engaged in a fleshly battle. Paul says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." Notice that word, whole armor, not part of it. So many Christians are half-dressed for the battle, and therefore they lose in many campaigns. There must be a full dress. And you will note as you read these verses that there is no armor for the Christian's back. Everything is in the front. The breastplate, the loins girt about, the shield. There's nothing for the Christian's back, which should suggest to us that in this battle, there is no turning around. There is no retreat. It's a forward march. It is advancement. It is progress. It is moving on. That ought to be the keynote of our Christian warfare. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brethren, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in faith, one in hope, one in charity. I tell you tonight, if this army keeps marching, we shall one day outshine the sun. There is a conflict. There is a battle to fight. There is a victory to win. Are you dressed up for that battle tonight? Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the connivings, the schemings, the diabolical plans of Satan. That's what is involved in that word, the wiles of the devil. For indeed our warfare is not with flesh and blood. Paul says to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Therefore, my son, endure hardness as a good soldier." On the newsreels, we see how our soldiers are wounded from time to time. But you know, I wonder sometimes when I look at those news reels and films, how they make it as long as they do. If they gave up, If they gave up as easily as we give up in the Christian warfare, communism would already take an Asia. And it all would have already moved to our shores in full strength. But they keep on fighting the battle that they're engaged in. And somehow I feel that our conflict is greater and our rewards are greater and our battle means more and the victory is more endearing to us because we are fighting not a battle of time, but a battle that rages into eternity. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against... You know what Jesus said to Simon Peter? Peter said, Lord, I'll do this and that and the other. And Jesus said, Satan, get thee behind me. You mean Jesus called Peter Satan? Well, not really. Jesus was talking to the power that was motivating Simon Peter to do what he did. That's what it means when it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Jesus wasn't wrestling with Simon Peter. Jesus was wrestling with Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. The powers that be that were influencing and motivating Simon Peter. Jesus was at war with them. And Jesus is at war with the same powers that manifest themselves in our day and through our lives and the motives of the things that Satan motivates us to do. Wrestling not with flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. This is our conflict, and we must be ready for the battle or we go down in defeat. The soldier, before he goes yonder to the battle, is trained. When we talk about soldiers, we talk about an army. And when we talk about an army, we talk about a battle. And when we refer to a battle, we must refer to a battleground. And the battleground is not out in the arena. The battleground is in the hearts and lives of men and women. This is where the struggle is. This is where the conflict is. This is where the battle is raging tonight. Between righteousness and unrighteousness. Spiritual wickedness in high places. So Paul moves to dress up the soldier because he knows of how severe the battle is, how hot the fighting is going to get. And so he says in verse 13 again, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now here's what that means. Perchance you have come to a place of a standstill in your battle, at least stand. Don't retreat. If indeed the enemy has pushed against you and you have exerted every power and everything at your disposal, then stand. Having done everything else, make a stand for Christ. That is the need in the 20th century. We have too many softies, too many cowards, too many weaklings. We need some spiritual giants who can stand, having done everything else, having exerted every ounce of energy, to stand. Stand therefore, Paul says in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. Put on, buckle on you the belt of truth. This is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Put on the belt of truth. That's part of the armor. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, you know, covers the breast of man. Here's the soldier going out to hand-to-hand combat, not with the machine guns and the rifles that we have in modern warfare, but a hand-to-hand combat. And the man who goes in a battle like that best have on the breastplate of righteousness. Literally in the battle, the man out there who is fighting best have on that armor plate to cover his breast. And you and I in this spiritual conflict best have on the breastplate of righteousness or we will be mortally wounded. And then Paul says, and your feet shod with the equipment or the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now Paul is not getting the feet of the soldier ready to run backward. He's getting them ready to stand in the heat of the battle. and to move forward. Dress up your feet, shod your feet, put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Get a firm footing, a firm foundation. That's why we emphasize the teaching of God's word throughout our Sunday school, in our training program, from the pulpit, in the printed page, around the world through our missionaries. This, my friends, is our strength tonight. Let us get planted and grounded and founded in the scriptures. Then we won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes along. You know, some people get to listening to some of this mess on the radio and they get all carried away. And they think, now this is the thing to do because somebody said so. Stay with the word, brother. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There are some, very few, but some good radio programs left. But I'll tell you, a good, sane, sensible gospel program hardly stands a chance anymore with all the other junk that fills the airwaves. Think I might go to preaching on the radio myself. Oh, that we could see tonight that if we are grounded in the Word, if we have on the armor, if we have the seed of God's Word in our hearts, we can stand, and when the devil comes along with something that sounds good, we'll just say, now, devil, you just go right along, tell somebody else that. I'm going by the Word. I'm going to stand firmly. Be therefore steadfast, Paul says, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Get your feet shod. Put on the gospel shoes to get a firm footing. And above all, Paul says in verse 16, take the shield of faith. What are we going to do with the shield of faith, Paul? What is faith? The eye that sees the invisible, the hand that touches the intangible, the ear that hears the inaudible. That's what faith is. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Above all, above everything else, he says, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts, all the burning missiles of Satan. And he's got them, and he's going to fling them at you. And you best have the shield of faith so that they'll just bounce off. You know these shields that they use in advertisements when they shoot the bullet against the window, and this is some kind of hard wax or some kind of toothpaste or something, you know, and the bullet just riddle right off. That's what the wiles and that's what the missiles and the fiery, flaming, burning darts of Satan will do if you have the shield of faith. They'll not penetrate. They'll bounce off like the bullets from the bulletproof glass. Having above all the shield of faith, and take the helmet of salvation. You got to dress the head up. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. The sword which the Spirit wields. What is that sword? Here it is right here. The Word of God. When Satan came to Jesus in the hour of temptation, what did Jesus do? Call down 12 legions of angels? No, he could have done that. But he knew that you and I couldn't do that. So what did Jesus do? He took the sword of the Spirit. And he said, Satan, look right here. It is written. And Satan backed off. And Jesus said, it is written. And he backed off a little bit more. And Jesus said the third time, it is written. And the Bible tells us that the devil left him alone. Why? Because he had the sword of the Spirit. Take with you the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. No wonder the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. No wonder Paul said, the word is quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No wonder Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word became unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. No wonder God said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. No wonder Paul wrote to that young evangelist Timothy and said, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. No wonder he said about the Christians at Thessalonica, these were more noble than those others, because when they received the word which they heard of us, which is indeed the word of God and not the word of men, they searched the scriptures whether those things were so. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Where's your sword? Do you have it in your heart? That's a good place to cut it. Memorize, study. That's why we can be glad that our young people and adults are studying and memorizing the Word of God in a systematic way. For the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And no man can fight without a sword. And then verse 18, Paul says, I don't want you to forget to pray. Praying once in a while. Is that what he said in verse 18? No, he said praying always. Somebody said, well, I just don't have time to get down on my knees and pray. Who said you had to be on your knees to pray, mister? Whatever the posture of your body, your soul can be on its knees. Communing with God, even without audible words, but an attitude of fellowship with Him, a pouring out of the heart, praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I wonder how much of our praying is in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is the conflict. We must be dressed up in the whole armor of God. And the conclusion, Paul said, please don't forget me when you pray. And for me, he said, pray. And I'm going to send you a man, and he's going to tell you how I'm getting along over here in the prison. These were people that Paul loved. You remember when he left Ephesus? Read it in the book of Acts. The last scene that we see Paul as he leaves the place where he had ministered for some 18 months. The elders of the city of Ephesus were hanging about Paul's neck when he left that city. And Paul said, I've delivered unto you the gospel, and I've withheld nothing. I've gone from house to house. I've done all that I know to do. And they had a great prayer meeting out there before Paul left them at Ephesus. Now he writes back to them. They love Paul, and Paul loves them. Any groups of people in the world tonight that ought to have love one for another, it's preacher and people. They love the apostle. You know why they loved him? Because he had taught them and had preached to them the gospel. You know why he loved them? Because they'd stood by him. When he had to go to prison, they stood by. When he had to go to the gallows, they stood by. They loved him, and he loved them. And he said, I know you've been wondering how it is with me over here in the prison. So I'm sending my faithful minister and brother over to you. He's going to tell you all about it. And I've got some last words for you. Peace be to the brethren. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them. Doesn't matter what the color of their skin. Doesn't matter where they come from. Doesn't matter where they live, on which side of the tracks. Paul didn't make any stipulations. He said, grace be with them all that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Not just say they love him, but love him sincerely. Conduct, conflict, conclusion. How are you dressed tonight? What of your conduct? Was Paul writing to you when he said peace to the brethren? Are you inside the fold? Are you numbered among the saints in the household of God? May it be so tonight, if there be those who are not. Even before we leave this house, as we bow together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the words of instruction from the pen of the Apostle Paul. We thank Thee for the church at Ephesus and for the Christians. We thank thee that we can see in their lives and in their activities a reflection of ourselves tonight. We need to be dressed up. We need the armor. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need the belt of truth. We need the helmet of salvation. We need the shield of faith. We need our feet shod with the gospel. We need the sword of the Spirit. And thou knowest better than we how much we need to pray for all saints. Help us tonight to apply these great truths in our own hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we ask you. While we wait a moment or two, may I ask you, are you here tonight? Could it be that someone has come and you are not a Christian? Maybe you were raised and brought up in a Christian home and the family are in church and so forth and so on. But deep down in your own heart, you know tonight that you've not had that experience with God. I wonder if you might say, Pastor, I've never experienced the new birth. I've heard you talking about passing from death unto life. I've heard you talking about being saved. I've heard you talking about opening the door of my heart and letting Jesus come in. And I've never done this, but I'm concerned about my heart. This is Heart Month. I wonder if you'd just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, you don't mind praying for me, do you? Oh, I sure don't. Just put your hand up and say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm lost. I'm unsaved. Anybody like that tonight? Are you here tonight and as a Christian you do not feel that you are fully dressed in the armor of God? Maybe there's something missing in your spiritual dress. What about your faith? Is it genuine? Is it real? What is the object of your faith? Jesus said, have faith in God. Where is your faith? In man? It best be in God. Do you have that sword of the Spirit in your heart tonight? Do you have on the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth? How about your feet? Are they shod with the gospel of peace? What shall I say of your prayer life? How long has it been? How long since you slipped apart and talked with God? Praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. How long since you called someone's name in prayer? How long has it been since you prayed?